So, we've had Pastor Dennis last week give a great word and a great message on Felix, the governor, that was in Caesarea. And as we've just read, we've seen Festus now take over. And it's actually, if you haven't heard Pastor Dennis's message, it will be great for you to go back and listen to that, because he gives a full breakdown on the character of Felix and how he responds, and his wife or his mistress, and how the Jews respond, and how Paul actually responds to that whole message. And it's just a great to kind of follow up to, or prelude to this. So here we have Festus. Festus has come into play. He's now the new governor, and it's understood that he is a new person that wants to basically understand his constituents and gets to know everyone. Everyone knows that when you get into parliament, you want to kind of deal with some of the leading facts that everyone wants to hear you deal with. You tell them a few things that they want to hear and so forth. In some cases, we've heard our PMs or prime ministers lie to get into position, say they're going to do something and don't end up doing it. So let's look at the facts of the scripture so far. So let's look at Festus. Festus is a new governor. Festus wanted to make a good impression on his new constituents. We see that in verse 1 and verse 9. The guy gets into position, and the first thing he wants to do is go and see the Jewish leaders and the priests. And it's interesting that he goes to see the Jewish leaders and the priests, and I honestly believe it's because of that. Felix has left office in a bit of a mess. He didn't really deal too well with the, I think as Dennis was saying last week, Felix didn't really care about the Jewish leaders and the Jewish community. But they played a massive role in the community or the constituents that Festus had just taken over. So Festus wants to prove that he's still got control. He's still able to manage and be a governor, a good governor at that. And so he goes to deal with the leading issue that everybody wants to deal with. Almost like when Boris or Theresa May left, Boris got into Parliament and said, you know, the first thing we've got to deal with is Brexit. So everyone was looking to him to deal with Brexit, because that was just, Theresa May just left that in a whole heap of mess. She put one and two, you know, issues or ideas forward, and no one wanted to hear them. So here's Festus getting into a situation where he's thinking, the best way for me to kind of show that I'm in control and deal with this and deal with the matters, and also just get the Jewish leaders and the rest of my constituents on my side, is by dealing with a pressing issue that they have, and this is Paul. We see that it is so important to him that as soon as he got into office, maybe I think about 2 or 3 days after, he went straight to Jerusalem and spent 10 days with the Jews. That's how important it was to him. And had he not spent 10 days with them, the fact that he spent 10 days with them suggested that it took a while for them to kind of, you know, thrash through the issues and decide what it was that they wanted to do. So let's deal with some other facts of Paul. He's been held for 2 years now due to Felix. We saw Felix being hungry for money. He was trying to look for a bribe for Paul. Kept on going down there to receipt to see if Paul was gonna, you know, give him some money to come out. Instead, Felix ended up getting a word from the Bible or from God. All Paul wanted to do was preach to him. Festus kept on going down there to get money. He kept on receiving a word from God, so much so that it just annoyed him, and he just left him, ended up leaving him in there. We also know that Paul knew his rights. Paul constantly, in fact, in verse 11, it says, I'm a Roman citizen, I know who I am, take me to Caesar. No one could complain about that. In fact, from day dot, we know that Paul knew, reinforced that he is a Roman citizen, he knows his rights, he was able to stand up in court for himself. Even when the Jews came with lawyers and so forth, or professional lawyers, he was like, yeah, I know who I am, I know what my rights are, and I know what I should and shouldn't be receiving. I remember there was actually an occasion where they had arrested him and was going to beat him, and then they found out that he was a Roman citizen. And to avoid shame, what they tried to do was let him go at night when nobody would know. And he was like, hold up, you lot was ready to disgrace me in public. Now you find out I'm a Roman citizen, you want to quietly brush me aside and tell me to leave. So here we know that Paul is very, he's a very smart guy and knows a lot. Look at the Jewish leaders now and the priests. The Jews still wanted to kill Paul. We saw in the last chapter, they attempt to ambush him. And 2 years later, these guys are still with the same anger, with the same passion to try and ambush Paul along the way. It's just interesting that we have, I mean, it's how people can hold pain and hurt and anger for so long. So much so, these Jews actually wanted to see Paul dead. His message was that impactful and was doing so much. Even while he was in prison, his message was still going out. And the message wasn't even about himself. The message was about Jesus Christ. And he even said, the only thing that I haven't done nothing wrong to the Jews nor to the Romans, the only thing I've done is preach Jesus. I ain't offended no one. I ain't committed any crime. So the Jews continue to falsely accuse Paul. In verse 7, we see them come with a few of the Jewish leaders. They left Jerusalem, went all the way up to Caesarea to accuse Paul with more lies. And I'm sure Paul must have... the thing is, with this, both parties are quite consistent. They continued their lie, and then Paul continued his truth. And in this particular situation, we know that God is still definitely governing Paul. Paul's still holding on to the truth. Paul's still holding on to the fact that he even says, do you know what? If I have done something wrong that warrants death, I am happy to die. The Jews weren't trying to get, next point, Jews were trying to get what they wanted from Festus. So obviously knowing that Festus is new into position, knowing that Festus is trying to get his new constituents on his side, trying to favor them, just like most people that come into parliament do, they want to ask, you know, give Festus a little backhand, or say, look, Festus, can you help us with X, Y, and Z, and, you know, give us a favor. Festus is thinking, I do want these guys on my side, but I also need to show that I am a governor and that I can rule my constituents and my area well. I don't want to be looked at by, at the time, was King Agrippa or even Caesar, or let it be heard that I'm killing someone who is a Roman citizen without any cause, without any laws being broken, because then it looks bad on me. He doesn't want that. He's trying to ensure that the Jews are still appeased, but then he's also trying to ensure that, you know, the word about his ability to govern isn't marred by a death or innocent blood. So let's go into the Jews. Sorry, wait one second. Now, I want to take a further look at the Jews, and we see that the Jews actually knew the Ten Commandments. However, they didn't follow it in the way that they should. And the thing is, they upheld the Ten Commandments far much more than you would have thought, well, everybody thought they did. And in fact, they thought far much less than everybody thought they did. They proclaimed it a lot, but there wasn't anything that they actually did. So for example, bear with me one second, I'm not quite sure what happened there. You see my screen? Cool. So they were more interested in their own position than their mission. 2 Corinthians 4 and 5 says, for we do not preach ourselves, this is Paul, but Christ Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. Now, what the Jews were trying to do was get into a position that they were able to influence government, which they were. And then, as opposed to actually speaking about Christ, they were more interested in their own position. Whereas Paul was only preaching the word of Jesus Christ. Paul was trying to elevate Jesus Christ. They were trying to elevate themselves. And it's interesting that the word can be used in both ways. They both used the word in two different ways. One was to elevate themselves into a position. The other one, Paul used the word to elevate Jesus Christ. Sometimes we can get into a position where we start elevating ourselves over the word. We start thinking about position in church, or position at jobs, or position in the roles that we live in, than either than the mission or the vision that Christ has placed us in. Hence why I actually labeled this message, "Don't Abort the Mission." I believe that we've all been put into a position where we have a mission. Now, the Jews had a mission. And what they decided to do was talk about themselves included in this mission. Paul wanted to talk about Jesus Christ, which in the mission, which then sent him to jail, and then put him through not only just jail, but as we saw through from the previous chapters and so forth, he's been chained, he's been beaten, they've tried to rough him up all types of ways. However, he was consistent in his message, and he wasn't trying to elevate himself. Unlike the Jews, was wanting to be in a position where they were close to the governors, but they weren't really and truly about the mission of Jesus Christ. They were about the mission of themselves. And the question is, sometimes we got to ask ourselves, have we become more focused on the mission that we have for our own lives and our personal dreams and our positions and so forth? Or are we really and truly in a position where we're focused on the mission that Jesus Christ has set for us? The Jews knew the Ten Commandments, but wasn't a reflection of it. Now, it's, I think it's, the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not murder. They were trying to set up twice ambushment to kill and murder Paul. So it's interesting that they were so focused on this law, so focused on the fact that they were trying to say that they're priests, they're Jews and so forth, and leaders, and that they were Pharisees and Sadducees, and they upheld the word, and God was important. They had this rich history of Abraham and what King David did, and Solomon, and all these other people, and they were right to claim this rich history. But the thing is, they used it to be boastful about themselves. So much so, God gave them, they were the chosen nation of God. But all they wanted to do was show that they're chosen, was tell everybody that they're chosen, to big up their chests, and then not actually do the things that God actually asked them to do. So when you look at the Ten Commandments and you say, okay, well, yeah, these guys actually will try to live out, were supposed to live out the Ten Commandments, and that's what you thought they would have been doing. Well, the fact that they're willing to have Paul die makes you think otherwise. So, and God put them in a place of influence. They were right close to the governors. So God has the ability to put us in a place or position in parliament, in our jobs, in our roles of influence. The thing is, sometimes we can get to a position where we don't influence those roles or those positions. What we do is we allow the position to influence what it is that we want to do for ourselves. And it becomes a bit grey and sticking, and people start questioning who you are. So when the Jews then start making their claims, Festus is a bit confused, because their fruits or their character no longer lines up with the law of the Jewish laws, nor does it even line up with the Roman laws. And then Festus is like, well, you're not making any sense. You're accusing, you're, you're accusing this man of committing a crime, but I don't see any crime. There's nothing in your law, not in our laws, that suggests that he's done anything wrong. And there's not, and or what you're accusing him of, there's no proof of it. So they become so self-indulgent about what they wanted that they even start to lie. Have you ever been in a situation where someone's started to lie about you or positions or things that they want? So, or whatever it is that they want, they have, the only way they feel they can get it is by lying against you. Or maybe you might have done it yourself. The only way you want, the only way to get what it is that you want is to actually add in a white lie. Because what you want becomes far much more important than the truth. And then, and then you get the situation of, oh, wait, I thought you was a Christian. I thought you go to church. And the reason why some people end up saying that, just like they did, or just like Festus he couldn't understand why the Jews were accusing Paul, was because it just didn't match up. Are our fruits matching up with the ones that Christ suggests that we should have? Is our character in line with what God says that we should be like? Or are we going to get a few other Festuses questioning or not understanding what's going on with our character because it's not lining up with things? So let's look at Paul. Paul was ready to live in a place of discomfort to see God's name raised in the world. Now, Paul didn't care about the conditions that he was in. Paul didn't really focus on what people were saying and what people thought about him and how he appeared or his image to others. Only thing Paul was actually really focused on was on Christ. He didn't care about what he had in his account, bank account, or he didn't care about what designer labels he was having, or car, or his main focus was the mission. He wasn't ready to abort the mission because of the vision that God has given him. And I honestly believe that every single one of us was called for a mission. And now that we're in this time of COVID-19, I'm really honest and think that the mission is just to spread my word. Let's get rid of all the niceties. Let's get rid of all the ushers. Let's get rid of all the people that do the projector. Let's get rid of the salmon and all this other stuff. Everybody's on the same table. We're all going to share this link to a church or a service, to a word. And it's funny that when the world is in crisis, we turn to prayer. So why wouldn't God use crisis or a situation like this to elevate himself, as opposed to elevate our own personal and endeavors and how we can benefit from it? Paul didn't allow circumstances to dictate his focus. And this is a great point. Paul didn't allow his circumstances to dictate his focus, thoughts, emotions, confessions, or his mission. Now, I know in circumstances, or when things don't really work out too well, we could see that with Paul. Paul went from being, when he first got converted to Christianity, he wasn't really accepted by the Jews. They were afraid of him because they thought he was still about this killing thing, innit? They thought he was still out murdering Christians. Whereas, and then the Pharisees and the Sadducees ain't hearing the same confessions that he used to hold. Now he's talking about Jesus Christ. So he was in limbo. He wasn't accepted by anyone. But again, he didn't allow that to transform his confession or his mission or his focus. So he continued, and every step forward just ended up in more problems with Paul. He would also get chased out of towns. He actually, at one point, he said that we were so close to death. I thought we was gonna die because of this word that he had of Jesus Christ. But even so, his confessions didn't turn to, oh, woe is me. Like, my life is so bad. Like, life is so hard. This is so challenging. I know sometimes we can go through circumstances similar to Paul, and it's just, this is one bad thing after another. And the only thing we have to hold on is to hope, is the hope of Christ. But our confession should never change. I'm not saying don't acknowledge the position or the situation that you're in, but don't change your confession. God is still sovereign over these circumstances and situations. So when you start talking over your own life, or talking over your own situation, talking over your own job, it's so hard, life is so difficult, life is so challenging, why me again, why this, there must be something wrong with me, it's this, it's that, it's this, it's just a whole heap of negative talk. You don't hear that from Paul. In fact, in Joel 3:10, and you can see the scripture here, it says, beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. It says, let who says? The weak. So you may be in a position where it feels weak. You may, yes, it is fact that you're in a position that isn't really working too well, or things ain't looking too bad. Yes, acknowledge it. But it says in that position, you say, I am strong. You actually say the opposite to what you're experiencing. Because God has said that in, like, your word, there is life and death. Be careful of the words that you speak. Joel 3:10 says, the weak should say, I am strong. Let's start changing our confessions. I'll quickly read in Romans 12:12. It's good to kind of read some of the letters that Paul wrote, because there we see his thought process, his actual feelings during all of this journey that he took. In Romans 12:12, it says, rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, and continuing steadfastly in prayer. So through the situation, this guy he had hope. He continued steadfastly. He didn't allow the things that he saw to transform his mind, to transform his mission, to think, nah, it's about me. He didn't try and look for a plan B to get out of situations. Sometimes it's hard to I get it. Sometimes it's hard to see past the circumstance or situation that you're in. But then we need to basically start looking at how God sees the situation and circumstance, not how we see it. And Paul realized he was part of something far bigger than himself. And the question is, do you find yourself part of something more bigger? If the only thing you're part of is your own plans and your own visions and the own things that you set for your life, yes, I completely understand how you can be discouraged and how things can look bad, but if you're part of a mission and a vision that God has set for you, I guarantee you will feel slightly different. Your hope can then be placed in what God has put into place as opposed to what you've put into place. We need to join the mission that God has placed us on, not ask God to bless the mission that, or the visions or the plans that we have. I guarantee, my thought is, if you start to live a life for yourself, it's easy to become more depressed. I think that everybody was placed here to help one another. When the Bible talks about doing good, it's never about doing good for God. All he asks for is obedience, love, and sacrifice. Whereas he says, do good to your neighbor. And then he calls us to that, where it says that we're a body. So for example, my toe will help my foot. My foot helps my leg. My leg helps my limbs. And my body, my torso helps my head, and so forth. Everything's working together to help one another. My foot don't say, yeah, I'm about my own today. My hand don't walk off and say, yeah, I'm about my own today. I'm gonna do my own thing. You, the rest of you lot, can do whatever it is that you need to do. But today is my day. That's not how it works. Your body, God calls us a body because we work together. So whatever it is that you have, I'm not receiving because you're not doing it. There's many of us that have things in us that God has placed that we're all not receiving because you're so focused about your own situations, your own problems, that Nobody's receiving what God has placed in you for ever all of us to benefit from. Acts 9 and 15. But the Lord said to Ananias, Go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I'll read Acts 23:11, modern English version. So both are modern English. The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, take courage, Paul. For as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify about me in Rome. So with that being said, Jesus claims Paul. He says, this man is mine. I guarantee you, when we start doing what God has called us to do, he says, you're mine. How many of us can read it? And I have to think about this myself. And I know I've wrestled it. I remember wrestling with Pastor Dennis telling me to come into leadership and so forth. And saying, oh, I need to do it to this. I'm not ready yet. This, that, and the other. Kind of putting it off for quite a while. And it's and then I was about living my own life and doing my own thing. And then at some point I had to say, yeah, okay, God. Yeah, I'm ready to surrender to your will. And the most important thing is that I stop living my own vision and start living his. And he says, and then he starts to call you his own. He wants to take ownership of you. So all the issues that you have going on, he will take ownership of them. And in doing so, you become part of his mission. So you become his responsibility to ensure that everything you need is there for you. And that's the most important thing. Some key observations, things to take home. Like Festus, leaders can also be people pleasers. Festus wanted to kind of please his constituents. He also wanted to please the people that he had around him, because obviously he went to after speaking to the Jewish people, Jewish leaders and the high priest, he also went to go and speak to his counselors. And it's hard to try and please people and also please God's mission, or please God, I should say. We can't lead a life of trying to live or please people by saying, and also saying, I'm ready to commit to God. It's hard. I was there. I tried it. And what happens is you start making compromises. And then you know that the compromise is not right. It starts burning you, becomes a bit difficult. But God is patient. God is kind. And God is faithful, and he will wait. But I guarantee you, pleasing people and God, you end up in a slippery road there. Paul had an all-expense-paid trip to Rome. Anybody had God do stuff for them without them actually knowing that he was doing it. So you look back in your life and thought, oh, okay, I went through all of that stuff so that this could happen. This happened to me so that this could happen. Paul had an all-expense top security trip from Jerusalem to Caesarea. The troops then were with him. The prison that he was in was protecting him. Because remember, even after 2 years later, these Jewish people and these Jewish leaders and priests still wanted Paul dead. They still wanted him dead. But Paul had maximum security around him. But he was in open prison, so he could freely walk around. He was comfortable. Imagine, God still takes care of you, even in the circumstances that may not be what outwardly looks perfect, but it is perfect for the mission that God has set for you. And the question is, how do you respond to these things? And we should view our circumstances, however seemingly frustrating and confusing, from God's sovereign, providential perspective. So if Paul looked at the circumstance from where he was, I'm in prison, I'm in chains, he could have easily thought, I was better as a Pharisee. At least everyone respected me. At least everyone feared me. At least I can go to the high priest and they would know what is from what's not when it comes to me. Whereas now, since I've accepted Jesus Christ in my life, all I've had is beer madness. I've been put in chains, I've been mocked, I've been beaten, I've been put in prison, and it's just one palaver after another. Paul didn't look at it that way. He looked at it through God's mission and vision. And that's how I think the only way we can actually get through the things that it is that we need to get through. To end, to close, ask yourself these four questions. Is it important to see every circumstance as under God's sovereign control? Can people pleasers learn to take a stand for God's truth? Is God sovereign over frustrating circumstances? And if he is it wrong to pray to be removed from those circumstances? Why? Or if not, why not? Was I saved for a mission? And am I fulfilling my mission or my emotion? Four questions I want you to take with you at the end of this message. I want to close in prayer, but I want to pray for those that don't feel that they have gone into God's mission, but have kind of just been on their own mission. And I want to pray for those that haven't accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I want to pray for those that maybe have accepted Jesus Christ, but have been more focused on themselves. And in doing so, have neglected the thing that God has called them for, or they don't know what they've been called for. And if that is the case, you don't know what you've been called for, you don't know what a mission is, just do anything that you feel comfortable doing for others. And I guarantee you, you will find God will direct your footpaths into whatever it is that he's called for you to do. So, I want you to repeat after me, the prayer of salvation. Let's close our eyes in prayer. Thank you, Jesus, for this word today. I accept you as my Lord and Savior. I believe that you died on the cross, and on the third day you rose again. And through your resurrection, I am now saved from sin. I accept you as the King of my life, and I accept you as the sovereign Lord over all my situations. Come into my heart, transform my mind, transform my heart. And from today, turn me away from my sin and help me on my journey to get closer to you. In Jesus' name do I pray. Amen. Thank you guys for listening. And I will hand you back over to Pastor Dennis.